There we go. I didn't realize that I didn't have this turned on. So if you missed anything I said, you just missed it. I'm not going to go through it again. 1 John chapter 3 this evening. We have a couple of verses to look at that we didn't get to this morning, but those verses will just take us a second or so to look at. And then after we do, we'll move on to the next portion of Scripture. And we will finish up. We should finish up this chapter this evening. And so 1 John chapter 3, find verse 20. Actually, go back to 19 again. Let's just read it again. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And I know this morning we went in kind of a different direction, but not entirely off track, because we started out talking about the conscience a little bit, or that was my plan, but we have just finished up talking about loving the brethren, and so I thought we needed to address, you know, how do we do that, and what do we do when there are problems, and I'm 100% convinced that God wanted that preached this morning. How do we deal with these situations when we don't get along with the brethren? And I pray that if the Lord convicted you in that area, that you're working on getting that worked out and getting that fixed so that we can love each other and take care of each other like we should. But in verse 19 it says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Okay, so how is it that I can have assurance? One of the ways that I can have assurance of salvation is by knowing, what did I just read? That we love the brethren. Okay? Because it says, and hereby. So that means that verse is related to something we just read, and we just read about loving the brethren. So I can know one of the signs that I'm saved, one of the characteristics is I love the brethren. And if I don't, then there's a problem. Okay? But now look at this. Talking about assuring our hearts, it's kind of like having a clear conscience. And it says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. When we first began this book, I commented on that verse, and I believe that I commented incorrectly. If you have forgotten what I said, that's good, because I think I was wrong in what I said. If you have in your notes the comment that I made a few months ago when we started this book concerning that verse, I think you can disregard that, because I'm not, it may have been an application, but I'm not sure that I addressed that verse correctly. But here's what it is telling us. If our heart condemn us, so if your conscience lets you know, hey, you're not right, something isn't right here, and then it says, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So if you know, if your conscience is letting you know you're not right here, then God knows even better than you do that you're not right. If you can see it in your heart, and if you can know that something isn't right, and your heart says, hey, you don't love the brethren, there's a problem here, God sees that problem even clearer and more plain than we do. It's even more clear to God. And then look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. If we know, yes, I love the brethren, then we have that clear conscience. You know, the conscience is a wonderful thing that God has given every man. It's a wonderful thing. It can cause you some of the worst problems. It can keep you up at night if something's not right between you and God or between you and somebody else. It'll nag at you and it'll nag at you. You ever had a heavy conscience about something that you did wrong and you just didn't want to go back and do anything about it? You didn't want to go back and fix it, and then when you finally did, you thought, why did I wait so long? When I was, Amy and I had not been married very long, and I had a job driving a delivery truck. I worked for a company that sold supplies to body shops. We sold, that work on cars. We sold paint and tape and all kinds of stuff that body shops use, and drove not all around the state, but a good portion of the state, over to Richmond and down next to Kentucky and around Indianapolis, delivering and selling these supplies. And I was at a shop up in Indianapolis, and there are all these cars up there, you know, because they're working all these cars. And I was backing out, and that box truck that I was driving had this low metal bumper on it that you could step up on to open up that back door. You know, a box truck, like a U-Haul truck, that's what I drove. And I backed into one of the cars out there in the parking lot, and I got scared, and I left. Because I thought, I'm going to have to pay for that. I'm going to lose my job. You say, a Christian wouldn't do that. Well, I guess I quit being saved for about 10 minutes because I was saved before I did it, and I did it. I got scared. I know, you know, I'm up here in Indianapolis, which, you know, I don't know a whole lot about, but I'm up here in Indianapolis, and I'm, you know, just barely in my 20s, and I've got this job driving this truck, and I don't know any of these people around, and some of these places you deliver to were kind of rough, and backed into this thing and scraped it a little bit. And just got scared. Should have got out of the truck and went in and, you know, like I would do now that I'm older and know better. I got scared. I was a young man and I just got scared. And I left, and I'll tell you what, it worked on me all the way back to the shop. It just worked on me and worked on me and worked on me and would not let me go because it was wrong. My conscience, and I was saved, so the Holy Spirit of God, it's not right. You need to take responsibility for that. And I'll tell you what, I got on that phone and I told my boss. As soon as I got back, I told my boss what I had done. And then I got on the phone and I called the guy. And boy, I was just, you know, I was just shaking. Oh, man, what's going to happen here? You know, I'm poor as all get out, you know, and oh, I have to pay for this thing and probably lose my job. And called the guy and he said, yeah, somebody said they thought they saw you back into that car. The guy was just as nice as can be. He said, thanks for calling me. He said, but don't worry about it. It's nothing. It's no big deal. We'll take care of it. And, you know, here the guy was just real nice. He said, yeah, we knew you did that. I'm just glad you called and you were honest about it. And so, you know, thank you for that. And he said, don't worry about it. You know, just let it go. And you just felt, oh, you know, you've been there. Such really, whatever the consequences were, I needed to face them, you know. But that guy showed some mercy and said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And then you get to that place, and then when that load is lifted and your conscience is clear because you took care of it, you think back to, you always look back, you know, they say hindsight's 20/20. You always look back and you say, why didn't I just get out of the car right then? Well, I guess because I didn't know the guy was going to be that nice. Why didn't I just go do it right then? Or, you know, why didn't I call on my way? Why did I let it go on, you know, for so long? A clear conscience makes such a soft pillow, doesn't it? It really does. And a conscience that's telling you, hey, you're not right. You're not right. You're not right. Boy, it'll sure keep you up at night. You could have the softest bed that could be found, and it'll keep you up at night. But you know what? Trouble would be, a bad time would be, if that wasn't the case. If we've done something that we know isn't wrong and our conscience isn't bothering us anymore, that's a place we don't want to be in. So every time that conscience, every time the Holy Spirit nags at you and pokes at you, and hey, oh, be thankful for that. Be thankful for that. But if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. We have confidence toward Him. If we love the brethren, we can be sure. We can be sure. It's a sign of salvation. Now I want to point this out before we move on. There is a difference between loving someone who is a Christian and loving someone because they are a Christian and because you are a Christian. Hey, you might, an unsaved person might have a neighbor who's a Christian, and they might really like that neighbor. They might even say, oh, I love my neighbor. He's so wonderful. He never has loud drunken parties, and his trash never gets over in my yard, and he keeps his dog on a leash, and I just love my neighbor. You know, a lost person could say that about their Christian neighbor, but the reason they love them is because of how they're treating them. They don't love them because of who they are. Loving the brethren because you're one of the brethren means I love you when you keep your trash out of my yard, and I love you when your trash gets in my yard because you're one of my brethren, because we're family. There's a big difference. You know, the world, they like to have us as neighbors, don't they? They like to have us as neighbors. Doesn't mean they love us the way that we love one another. Okay, so there's a big difference. Let's move on tonight to the next passage. The Bible says in verse 22, and we talk about prayer tonight, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And thereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. You know, the Holy Spirit indwelling you is an evidence that you're saved. You can't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you if you're not saved. The Holy Spirit did not indwell a person until the church began on the day of Pentecost. You read in the Old Testament how the Holy Spirit would come upon someone for a certain period of time and then He would depart. He might even come upon someone for a long period of time, but the Holy Spirit did not indwell every single believer until the day of Pentecost. And now, as soon as someone gets saved, they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that's a good verse right there about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But let's go back to that verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. All right, so if I don't kill anybody, if I don't steal, if I don't lie, if I don't commit adultery, if I honor my parents, God's going to give me whatever I want. How about we don't take one verse and run with it? That's where false religions come from. That's where we get in trouble. We don't ever take one verse and just run with it. What are the commandments? Now, we know the Bible is full of commandments. Too often, people think that the Ten Commandments are the only commandments. There's 300-some commandments in the Bible. Okay? There's all types of law. There's the ceremonial law. For the ceremonies that they had, then there's a law that pertains to the giving and everything. There's all kinds of laws, okay? The Bible, Old Testament, just loaded with laws that govern the nation of Israel. Too often when people hear law, they think it's only the Ten Commandments. Well, that's what we have come to call the moral law, okay? But the scope of the law teaches us about the character of God. However, this passage tells us what commandments are being spoken of. If we just go right on to the next verse, it says, and this is His commandment. Okay, I want my prayers answered. Well, then you're going to have to keep these commandments. What are they? Right there it is for us in 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. That you be saved and you love your brother. It says that if we ask, He's going to give us those things if we keep His commandments. And then it says, and this is His commandment. Here's what it is. Be saved and love the brethren. Okay? Plainly, what that teaches us is God hears the prayers of His people. And we are told nowhere in Scripture that I have ever read that God answers the prayer of the lost other than the prayer of salvation. God will hear a lost man's prayer when he's praying for salvation. But if he's praying for all these other things in his life, God never promises to hear or answer those prayers. But when we're His, now the phone line is open. Now God is listening to what we have to say. It's believe and love. These are the commandments that God has given us. Your free will enables you to respond to the gospel however you choose, but that does not change the fact that we are commanded to get saved. You see, the Bible's full of commandments. Do this, but God doesn't force us to do this. God will plead with us through His Word, and preachers preaching His Word will plead with us, but nowhere does God force His will on anybody. It's our choice. We're starting to look at that a little bit on Wednesday nights in Ephesians there, and that'll probably come out in the Sunday sermons before too long, but God does not force those commandments upon us, But it doesn't change the fact that we have been commanded. Look what it says. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Well, I thought it was a choice. It is, but it's you're still commanded to do it. Let me show you something. I'll expound on that this way. Go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But look what it says here. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Let's read it again in verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I thought the gospel was just out there, and I'm free to believe it or not. You are free to believe it or not, but you're still commanded to. You see, here's the best way to, or the best way I can think of to explain that. I can command my children to do something. I want that done before I get back. If I walk into the kitchen before I leave in the morning and I say, I want that, and I say this one a lot, I want that yard done when I get back. I want that yard mowed by the time I get back. But the tire's flat on the mower again, and you blow it up, and I want it done by the time I get back. Okay, we got two mowers and weed ears. I want it done. Have I just made a commandment? Am I telling them, do this before I get back? I'm making a commandment. Do they have the ability to refuse to carry out or obey that commandment? They might be scared to death to exercise that right. They might think, and that's what you want them to think, Dad says it, do it. They might be scared to death. But look, they could say, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. We're just not. Now, my boys have never told me that. They probably have walked downstairs to the basement and thought, I ain't going to do it. Dad will be home in an hour. We better get that yard done. Look, I gave a commandment. Do it. They could still choose to disobey the commandment. Just because it's your choice to get saved doesn't change Acts chapter 17, verse 30 that says, God commandeth everyone to repent. So God says to man, this is what you must do. But not everybody obeys the commandment, do they? God says this, hey, thou shalt not commit adultery, and people do it every day. They've got a choice, but it doesn't change the fact that they've been commanded not to do that. So let us understand that even though the gospel is it's something that is given to us and we have a choice, it doesn't change the fact that God says, you better get saved. Now we go a step further. I can say to my kids and my boys, that better be done or this is going to happen. And I can lay out the punishment. And if I come home and find that it's not done, I can carry out the punishment. They can choose not to do it, but there's going to be a punishment. What is the retribution for disobeying God's command to be saved? Eternity in hell. Repent. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. We're commanded to do it. No, I'm not going to do it. Then you're going to face the retribution, and that is separation and eternal torment. Yes, No matter what your Seventh-day Adventist neighbor says, it's eternal torment in hell. You're not annihilated as soon as you go to hell. The Bible says it's eternal torment. Seventh-day Adventists teach that it's people that go to hell, they're just burned up and that's it. I don't think the word eternal is that hard to understand. Everlasting torment, okay? It's not that hard to understand. There is retribution. So God commands us to do this. God will hear and God will answer. We'll go back to 1 John chapter 3 again. And what's it say? It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Well, why does He hear us? Because we're saved. We love the brethren. He listens to His children. He answers His children. Then why don't I get everything I asked for? I'm glad you asked. We're gonna see why we don't get everything we ask for. Don't take one verse and run with it. Don't take one verse and run with it and say, well, here's my verse. Not, look, the Bible's full of verses that you can take one verse and settle a matter. And then there are other verses that you have to take as the Scripture as a whole. You have to take this and compare it with this and compare it with this and get all of it together. That's why we need to know the entire counsel of God. We need to know all of Scripture instead of just a few little verses here and there that seem to say what we want them to say. Who wouldn't like to stop here and say, if I'm saved and I love the brethren, I get what I want? Who wouldn't want to stop there? Whatever I want, I get it. As long as I'm saved and I love the brethren. Hey, if that was all that there was to it, lost people would get saved right now and give everyone in the church a big fat kiss before they walked out. Look, I'm saved. I love the brethren. How about we read all of it and find out the whole scope of it? This is true. We got to get the rest of it. Go over to chapter 5. Go over to chapter 5 of the same book and look at verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You can have whatever you ask God for, as long as it's in line with God's will and God's character and who God is. And if God says no, that means it goes against His will and His character and who He is. So you pray for something, and the answer keeps coming up no. Don't stand back and say, well, I guess God's not listening, or I guess God just doesn't care. How about we step back and look at Scripture and say, if I got a no, that means this is not what I need. God said no out of His will. I need to ask for things that line up with God's will. And church, don't ever let your prayer life turn into a life of asking God for things. Let your prayer life be a life that asks God for what He tells you you need and what He tells you to pray for. How do I know what to pray for? Let's look at that here in just a minute. But before we do, go to Psalm 66, 18. We're looking at the conditions on how to have our prayers answered. All right, we've already seen. Don't you want your prayers answered? I do. But I want to pray the way God wants me to pray. I want to ask for the things that God wants me to ask for. All right? Well, conditions to have your prayers answered. Got to be saved. Got to love the brethren. 1 John chapter 3. Also, you guys are already there. I kept talking. Psalm. Then I went the wrong way. What did I tell you? 66? Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So the psalmist says here, if there's sin in my heart, if I've done something wrong and I've not confessed that and repented of that and got that right with God, if I'm hanging on to this sin and I've got this thing that's there and I know it needs to be dealt with, but I'm not dealing with it, I'm leaving it there or I'm hanging on to it, if I know that I've sinned and I have not dealt with that sin, Psalm 66 says, God's not listening. He's not listening to me until I get that thing cleared up. Now, I didn't plan to turn there. So, and I don't remember where this verse is. And if anybody knows, you, we don't have to turn there tonight. But I didn't even think about this until just now. There's another thing in the New Testament. We're told that if husbands and wives are fighting and we're in contention, that our prayers are hindered. I'm sorry I don't have that reference for you. I wasn't planning on going there. I just thought of that just now. It just popped into my head just now. But in the New Testament, we're told, I will tell you this, I know it was in one of Paul's epistles. We are told that if we, I hope it is after I said that, I think it is, but anyhow, we're told that if things aren't right between us and our spouse, our prayers will be hindered. Okay? Now, I'm going to wait for about 5 minutes so that the four or five of you that are looking that up can look it up, and then we'll get back. There's always three or four people, and here's what everybody does. Everybody, let's find it real quick. There's three or four of you doing it right now. See, you're all going, everybody does that. We'll find that real quick. If you're doing that, you're not alone. There's about three or four other people doing it with you. In the New Testament, we are told that our prayers will be hindered if things are not clear between us and our spouse. If I have sin in my life and I regard that iniquity, God's not listening. God's not listening. I need to be saved. I need to love the brethren. I need to make sure that I've repented and things are clear between myself and God. That's why it's such a great thing to keep what we call short accounts with God. Don't let things go. Deal with it right now. Deal with it right now so your prayer life isn't hindered. Don't let arguments at home go for 1, 2, 3 days, because for one, you're going to be miserable. You're going to waste all that time that you could have been enjoying your time with your family. You're just going to waste 2 or 3 days of arguing and bickering, and you're not going to have your prayers heard. Could I say one thing real quick about that? This is a little bit off topic, but can I say one thing about that? Talking about wasting all that time arguing with your spouse 2 or 3 days and it drags on and then you turn around. Listen, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your church family. We too often take for granted our good health and so many people around us that we've had with us for years. After church this morning, the Bain Line shared a story with us. Whenever they go visit family in Cincinnati, they go to church with Jim's parents over there. Little girl, I think, said her name was Madison, wasn't it? Little girl, I think her name was Madison, has had cancer her whole life. Has been on chemo pretty much her whole life. They went back this last time and little Madison wasn't there anymore. 9 years old and she passed away. And that does something to me. It makes me thankful. I've got 4 children that have never had anything more than the flu or strep throat or whatever it is. But too often, those of us that are untouched by things like that, we just don't think anything about fighting and quarreling with somebody. And hey, what if you've had them for 20 years and you think you're going to have them for 50 more years, but you don't know, you might just have them another 6, 7 months. what a shame to look back and say, boy, I wish I hadn't fought with them. I wish I hadn't argued with them. I wish things had been better. You don't know what's coming down the road. Keep things right between you and other people because it's the right thing to do and because you don't know how long you're going to have them. I mentioned my brothers. My oldest brother died as a result of a car accident in 2004, which would have made him, I can't do the math that quick. Do you remember about how old Benny was then? I was 25. Early 30s. Do you think I ever once thought I might lose my brother when we're both just in our 20s and 30s and everything? No, you think your brothers and your sisters and you think your parents are going to be there forever. I hate talking this way, but I'm at the age now where I'm looking at the people in my family who I thought were always going to be there, and I'm realizing it won't be too long. Now, I don't like to think that way, but you know, you get to that age where you realize that, and you say, these people that have always been there, look, keep things right. Keep things right. And I don't do a great job of it. I'm preaching to myself here. Grant, keep things right. Let's all just do that. But if I regard iniquity, if things aren't right between my spouse and I, my prayers aren't going to be heard. These are things that hinder my prayers. So I have to have things right between me and God. I need to have things right between me and my spouse if I want my prayers to be heard. And back in 1 John there in chapter 5:14, we're told that, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, here's a misunderstanding that people have about God's will. People have this idea, and if you were here on Wednesday night, a little bit of this is going to be repetitive, but not much, so you just need to endure it for a few minutes. People have this idea that God's will is forced upon man no matter what, and every single thing that happens, well, that's just God's will then. If it happened, then that's what God wanted to happen. And that isn't what Scripture teaches about God's will. We will not turn to these verses. I'm going to give them to you. So if you weren't here Wednesday night, you can mark these down. But I'm going to tell you what these verses say. Matthew 22 and 37 is where Jesus told Israel, how oft would I have gathered thee? Okay? He says, I would have gathered you like a, and I'm paraphrasing, but I would have gathered you like a chicken gathers her chicks and how she takes care of them. He says, but ye would not. He told Israel, I would have done that for you, but you wouldn't come to me. Okay? What was God's will then? To protect those people. God didn't get His will. Why? Because He gave us a free will and they wouldn't listen. Matthew 6 and verse 10 is the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. What's part of that prayer say? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do you have to pray and ask for God's will to be done if it's going to be done no matter what? Because God's will is not always carried out. Is it God's will that anybody ever steal or commit adultery or kill? No, it's not His will. Does it happen every day? Absolutely. God doesn't force His will on man. And then if you want to write this down, James chapter 4 and verse 2, you have not because you ask not. I thought God just did whatever. No, He doesn't just do whatever. He has a will that He wants to perform, but He gave us a free will, and He chose to limit His will by giving us a free will. And if we don't ask, if we don't respond, His will's not going to be carried out. So God does not force His will upon anyone. So when I pray, I got to be saved. I got to love the brethren. I got to make sure there's no sin in my heart. I got to make sure things are right. If I'm married, I got to make sure things are right with my spouse so that God will hear me. But I need to make sure that my prayers line up with God's will. So, well, how do I know God's will? It's not, I grew up believing, I guess it's from the kind of preaching that I heard, I grew up believing that God's will was some mysterious thing that he had to speak to your heart and let, the Bible tells us his will. 1 John chapter 3, we just read. The first part of God's will, he wants everybody to be saved. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance in 2 Peter. He wants people to be saved. He tells us to love the brethren. But he doesn't just leave us there. The Bible tells us what to pray for. In the few minutes that we have left here, I want to look at a few of those things. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. Let's just take us a few minutes here to look at these. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, I want to point something out. This is not intended to make anybody mad or angry. I love you. I would not say anything to purposely make somebody angry. Just trying to preach the Bible. But let's all be honest. Let's all be honest, okay? What do the bulk of our prayers deal with? What does the bulk of our prayers normally, as a general rule, what do we pray for the most? Alex, get me a prayer request sheet, please. What do we pray for the most? Do we not, as a majority, I'm not saying this is true for everybody, but do Christians, as a majority, do we not normally pray more for our own or someone else's physical healing and well-being than anything else? Most of the time, most Christians pray more for physical things than anything else. That's just a sad reality of the church today. We are praying for and we love and we care about everybody on this list. But if you've never seen one of our prayer request list, you see this section right here, this section that's the largest? These are our physical things that we're praying for. We love these people. We pray for these people. There is nothing wrong with having this list and praying for this, but I'm saying this is what's true in most churches today, good churches. Now we come down here and we have church needs is a smaller list. Missionaries, that can only be as long as how many missionaries you have. And then we have our nation, we have a couple of things there. But when I look at this, we only have about two things on here that the Bible tells us to pray for. Let's look here with just a few minutes at what the Bible tells us to pray. Let me make this clear. The Bible does not tell us that we cannot pray for physical problems. Paul, whatever his thorn in the flesh was, prayed three times. But when God said no, Paul shut up about it. Paul didn't pray for it again. He was done praying for it. And I'll tell you this. If you read Scripture, especially the New Testament, physical healing, things like that, you're going to read most of that in the Gospels, like we said in Sunday school, when Jesus was healing people to prove that He was the Son of God and raising people from the dead. After that, during the church age, the dispensation that we're in right now, the church age, you don't find very much in the New Testament about praying for physical needs. Not that we can't. We're not going to pitch this thing out the window tomorrow and say, well, we're not doing that anymore. Not that we can't. We're not told in the Scripture that we can't, and we see where sometimes people do. What I'm saying is the scope of Scripture tells us this. It's not the main thing, and too often Christians and churches make it the main thing. When was the last time you were in a prayer meeting of any type, of any sort, and the hands were going up and people were saying, I need prayer. I'm struggling with a sin in my life. I need somebody to pray for me. I get over. I need prayer because God's dealing with me on my Bible reading. Hey, I got so-and-so next door needs to be saved. I pray. What do we normally ask? Look at your pastor. Guilty. I'm going to the eye doctor tomorrow. Please pray for me. Not that we can't. But when I look at these scriptures we're about to look at, I'm ashamed to say that most of what comes out of my mouth when it comes to prayer is pray for my doctor's appointment, pray for this, that physical thing, because that's not what Scripture tells us. Why? All of that's temporal. All of that pertains to this life, and all of that is going to be dealt with whenever we leave here, and we'll never have to deal with it again. But we get so wrapped up. I want a comfortable life now. I want to feel good now. You're going to feel perfect for eternity. I know we want to feel good now, but we get too wrapped up in it. I know we don't want to feel bad. I know we don't want the sickness and everything. And then nothing says that we can't pray for it, but we get just too wrapped up in it. And we start thinking that's the main thing. It isn't. Let's look at what the Bible tells us. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, we're just going to look at some of the things that the Bible tells us to pray about. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul prayed and thanked God for other Christians. When you pray, however many times you pray a day, do you thank God for these people that are sitting around you right now? Do you thank God? Try this sometime. I'm not telling you how to pray, and this isn't some kind of formula. Have you ever prayed and gone through the church in your mind and thanked God for each person in here? Have you ever gone through the church in your mind where everybody sits and you didn't pray for anything physical? You prayed, Lord, I know that they're witnessing to their nephew. Would you be with them? Lord, I know that they're having a hard time being in the Word. Lord, I know they're dealing with this at work. Lord, this spiritual thing here. Do you do that? Or do we think, okay, who's sick right now? Paul says, we're always praying for you all, thanking God for you. I'm thankful that you all are saved because you're the best friends I have on this earth. You're my family. You're the best friends I have. I wouldn't want to do this without you. Nobody wants to be alone. We're supposed to pray and be thankful. How about Ephesians? Well, no, before you go there, since we're already in 1 Thessalonians, go over to chapter 5. And verse 23. 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's praying. He thanks other people. Secondly, he's praying that God will keep His hand on people and sanctify them and work on them and help them grow and be with them spiritually and walk with them down that road. He's praying, hey, I'm praying God to just sanctify you. Keep you from evil, keep you from sin, and help you in what you're doing. And then you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, just a few books back there to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just saying we look at Scripture and we don't see, especially in the New Testament, we don't see very many people praying about physical things. It's not that it isn't there, but it's very minimal. But this New Testament is loaded with prayers for spiritual things, eternal things, things that matter, things that aren't just of this world, of this life. So can we pray for the one? Absolutely. Should it take up the bulk of our time? Absolutely not. These are the things that we are given examples for. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're interceding and we're praying for one another. So Paul, he's thankful when he prays for other Christians. Secondly, he prays specifically for those other Christians. In 1 Thessalonians and in Ephesians, he's praying for them that God will work in their lives. And I have to tell you this, as much as I appreciate prayers for my eye doctor visit tomorrow and all that, and I do, and I've asked you to pray for that. If you get up tomorrow morning and Pastor Utley crosses your mind and you have to choose between praying for my eye visit or praying that God will help me to be strong in His might and His power and that He would sanctify me and that He would draw me closer to Him in His Word, you forget about that eye appointment. And you pray, God, speak to Pastor Utley this morning. Talk to him through your Word. Get him ready to preach to us. Help him be a husband. Help him be a father. Help him be a witness. You forget all about my eyes. If you have to choose what you're going to pray, you pray for my spiritual well-being, and I'll thank you for that even more than I will the other. Oh, I appreciate the other, church. But if I go blind, I'll be able to see in heaven. But if I'm a miserable pastor and a miserable husband and a miserable father, that can bring about some eternal problems, because people need to be saved and see a good witness in all of our lives. We pray for others. Put something right there in Ephesians. We're going to come back in just a second. We're going to come right back. Go to Matthew chapter 9. I noticed this years ago as I was sitting in prayer meetings, and I got to listening to the prayer request, and God was dealing with me on this, and I got to thinking and noticing nobody's praying for anything eternal. Everybody's praying for things temporal. And I made up my mind then, in that church, I'm not going to ask for anything temporal. If I have a prayer request and it's something spiritual, I'm going to mention it. I'm not going to ask for anything temporal. You know what? I wasn't trying to fabricate anything. I was hoping to be an example, and maybe somebody would hear it and say, you know what? I need prayer for that too. And somebody, I was trying to not be the Holy Spirit in anybody's life. I was trying to set my little example. You know, I was trying to be that light. Maybe if one of us starts praying for the right things, somebody else will realize, yes, you know what? I'm having that problem too. I need prayer too for that. And you know what happened? I went right back to praying for temporal things again. And the bulk of the time I ended up praying for temporal things. I've been places in my life when I've realized that's all I've been praying for. And I've said, I'm not asking for that anymore. Whatever happens there, it happens. I need to get back to praying for biblical things. It's a pit that's so easy for us to fall into. Here's another thing the Bible tells us to pray for in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. It says what? Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Jesus Christ tells us this. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus Christ said, pray that more people will go out there and witness and tell other people how to be saved. That's eternal, not temporal. And finally, go back to Ephesians. In chapter 6 where we were, let's look at that next verse, 19. So we need to, when we pray, we need to be thanking God for other Christians. We need to pray that God would strengthen and use other Christians. We need to pray for laborers to go out and preach the gospel. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, and for me. Okay, so now he's asking the Ephesians to pray for him, not for the thorn in his flesh, not for the flu, not for whatever, not for his sciatic nerve that's acting up, or his bad back, or his eyesight. Look what he says. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here's what Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him. Pray that I will be emboldened to open my mouth and preach the gospel to other people. That I will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about my thorn in the flesh. I already asked God and he said quit asking. Don't worry about any of that. Pray that I will be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ effectively, because whatever that thorn in the flesh is for you, for me, it's going to be gone one day. But once a soul slips into hell, they're not coming back. And you and I are to take the gospel out to them. So what if God heals your back and half your family goes to hell? So what if the sickness is taken away, but you never told a single person how to be saved? So what if the headaches are gone, but you're a miserable, carnal, baby Christian who never grew in the Lord? What does any of that matter? What does any of that matter? The furtherance of the gospel. In Romans chapter 10 would be the last place that we look tonight. We're just looking at not all, but a few of the examples of what people in the Bible prayed for and what Jesus tells us to pray for. And we're not looking at all of them, but if we looked at all the prayers in the Bible, we will find very few of them had to do with the temporal of this world. And that the vast majority had to do with spiritual things, eternal things, the life to come. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they not have any more financial problems and all their bills remain paid. Not in this version. Is that rash on their arm clear up? Is that the migraines go away? And look, I know how good it would be if the migraines went away. Wouldn't that be great, Carol? Boy, Carol and I, can't Colin get some? Oh, that'd be nice. They will. They will. Before we know it, they will. We won't even remember them. My prayer is that they would, their bodies would be... No, look what he says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That they might be saved. Church, when you come to me and say, Pastor, would you pray for so-and-so and my family? They're having this surgery. I want you to know I take that seriously, and I want you to know that there's nothing in this Bible that says we have to stop doing that. Pastor, I'm having this procedure done. Would you pray? Yes. Yes, we're never told not to do that. I'm just saying when we read this, the bulk of what we read says that shouldn't be the bulk of what we're praying about. That shouldn't be the main concern. Why? You know what, church? This broken, sin-cursed body is not going to get any better. Time wears it out. It runs down. You got to go to, I know y'all laugh at me. I know you laugh at me when I talk about getting older because I know I'm only 37. I get it. I know. You guys always grin and go, yeah, right, wait, he gonna find out. But I didn't know. Hush. I didn't know at 37... you'd have to go down every month and let the chiropractor crack your back just so you could get a good night's sleep. I didn't know at 37 you'd be talking about not being able to see and having squiggly lines. And I didn't know at 37, you know, you'd be talking about, I thought you slept real well until you were like 90. I thought everybody slept good until they were like 90, and then I quit, I'll get in trouble. I know there's areas you have to joke about very carefully and some you just don't joke about. Listen. Time just wears this body down. And one day, if we don't see the rapture, this thing's just going to stop, isn't it? It's just going to and take its last breath, and that's it, you're done. And it's going in the ground. And before, whether it goes in the ground first or we go straight up, before this thing gets into heaven, it's going to be completely changed and made new again. So here's what I'm saying. Why bother so much? Hey, eat healthy. Take care of the body God's given you. Take your medicine. Make sure that you take care of yourself. But we got to quit crossing that line to where that's what matters. That's what I'm praying for all the time. I got to have the gold, need this, fix it. Look, it's like trying to bail out the Titanic with a thimble. It's going down. It is. This thing is going in the grave. Whether I'm, what was his name? Jack LaLanne. Was that the guy that, you know, like 400 years old and he looks 20? Dick Clark, remember how he like never aged, you know, till he had a stroke. Now he looks about 100. Did he die? Prove my point even more. Did he die? Really? Yeah. Well, I just remember him having that stroke and then seeing him like, boy, he doesn't look young anymore. We're not making fun, but look. Everybody said, boy, he doesn't age. He doesn't age. Had a stroke and died. This thing's going down. Take care of it. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's the body God gave us. Take care of it, but don't obsess over it. Let's quit making this body and our comfort on this earth the focal point of our prayers. The Bible told us that life here wasn't going to be easy for us if we love Jesus Christ, because the world hates Him. They're going to hate us. We're going to be persecuted. Let's quit seeking comfort here, and let's seek those things that are above. Let's pray for those things that are eternal. Let's pray for what the people in the Bible prayed about and what Jesus said to pray about. Pray that people will go out and labor and preach the gospel. Pray that other Christians will be sanctified and strengthened, and God will help us and God will use us. Thank God for each other in our prayers. We can't go wrong by praying for what the Bible tells us to pray. Jesus Christ gave us, I'll close with this. Jesus Christ gave us the model prayer. When the disciples said, "Teach us how to pray," He gave the model prayer, which wasn't something that we're supposed to recite. It was teaching us this is the kind of things that you pray for. And He said nothing about being healed of anything physical. The closest He came to being physical was, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's the closest He came. But what did He pray? "Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." Lord, help me not to go into temptation today. Lord, deliver me from evil. Lord, help me to forgive others. Forgive my trespasses. God, I've sinned against you, and help me forgive other people. Lord, let your will be done in my life and all over this earth. But too often it's, "Lord, it hurts again today." You have to wonder if God says, "It's been hurting for 5 years. When are you going to let it go? My grace is sufficient for thee," is what He told Paul. Church, let's just get our prayers back to being Bible-centered, back what the Bible tells us to pray for. I want Him to hear. I want Him to answer. 1 John chapter 5 says He's going to do that if I pray according to His will. I need to be praying for the things that God wants me to be praying for. Let's pray, and then we'll have our short hymn here of invitation. I know I went a lot longer than I normally do on a Sunday night, but this is His day, isn't it? This is what we came for, so maybe I'll let you off easy on Wednesday.